Thank you, dear. We travel, and when we take teams with us, we've always said, whatever you do, don't dishonor the people that you're with. And they typically give you their best, and don't be an embarrassment by saying, I don't like that. You know, we look for ways to be discreet and sensitive. And I was raised very finicky. My parents were married 11 years before I came along, first child. And so I was spoiled rotten. And my mother used to cut all the fat off my meat and all the crust off my bread. And, I was just raised very finicky. And then the call of God says, you go to the nations. And I know what they eat in the nations. And so I have learned to be very selective, but be very discreet. I find that any nation I go to serves rice. And you can put a sauce or a vegetable on just about any kind of rice. I tend to try to shy away from the meats because I'm not real sure. Now, Jim is very adventuresome, but Jim's also had food poisoning in three nations. So. We went to this one place. I think it was in the Dominican Republic. It was a nice hotel, and Jim wanted a real authentic meal. So he ordered something that had three kinds of meat in it, and it was supposed to be one of the local delicacies. And it was a nice hotel, so it seemed safe. So he ate it, and the next day we were supposed to go up into another part of the Dominican with Bishop and Mom, and we were driving along, and whatever he had the night before became activated. And time we got to the place that we were supposed to be ministering at, he spent his entire day in the bathroom. And on the way home, he had a black garbage bag, and we had to keep pulling over. And Mom Hammond said, you know, I've heard people turn green when they're sick, but she says, Jim, you're really green. And we later found out that from the hotel, they said, I don't know why they put that on the menu. Even the locals won't eat it. So it's been interesting. We've learned a lot. When you have a call of God on your life and you seek to be obedient and faithful to it, you have to be flexible, which is not my style. If you do personality profiles, I'm a perfectionist. I like everything decent and in order and lined up and predictable. And when you go to the nations, that's not necessarily what happens. So I'm encouraging any of you, trust in the Lord. Your faith level will be increased, but he won't fail you. I mean, he's always faithful. As I was sitting there Friday night, I picked up this sheet along the side there, and it says, the call of God on my life is to work with me, to lead me in the work he has designed for me to do. And that's basically what I want to share with today, that there is a call of God on each of our lives. It's a time of knowing the call of God. Now, you folks are blessed to be part of a prophetic church, and I'd have to believe that at least 75 to 100% of you have had prophetic personal prophecy, personal ministry. And oftentimes and typically in the prophetic ministry, there's a understanding of the call of God that's within your life, so you know it. You have to know it to do it. And that's a lot of times what we find in prophetic ministry. Also, your leaders, as you work within the congregation, your leaders can spot attributes and characteristics and things that you just seem to have a drawing to, the things that you seem to excel in. And therefore, your leadership can help you to develop the call of God that's within your life. Our pastor, Apostle Ron made reference to in Marion, Ohio, Dr. John Watson, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, he always talked about your secret sauce, the thing that you just really, your secret sauce that you just love to do, and that's what you just are drawn into. So it's a time that God wants us to know that there is a call, a purpose, a destiny within each one of us. We have purpose. Amen. And as you study the MSG, the purpose is the reason something is designed, the reason something exists. And each one of us has a purpose, has a destiny. And in the prophetic, we're kind of focused in seeing how that calling comes, how it's to be developed. And in order for that call, that ministry, that gifting to be developed, we have to go through a process. processing. Now, the definition, and you'll appreciate this, the definition of processing is to form by squeezing into shape. Have any of you ever been squeezed into shape? Yes, I see that hand. It's the process. It's the plan of God. Where none of us are exempt from it. I mean, God is no respecter of persons. He puts all of us through processing. I appreciate the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:1. He says he's called to be an apostle. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of God. Somewhere he recognized he was called, and somewhere between then and 2 Corinthians, he was able to declare and to have an affirmation that he was an apostle of God. So there is the process. In the Friday night meeting and in our leadership meeting yesterday, we made reference a lot of times to the life of David. And David's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And that's what I want to share on. In Acts 13:36, it says that God called David to serve his generation. And each one of us, as we are called, have a mandate, have an assignment from God to serve our generation. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. He didn't fall asleep until after he had served his generation. Now, we can be tempted sometime to say, hey, I'm checking out. I think I've gone about as far as I want to serve. And David had opportunity in his lifetime. He could have just said, hey, I'm done. I've ministered and served as long as I want to. But it says after he served his generation, then he went to rest. Then he hung it up by the will of God. David was a worshiper, a warrior, and a finisher. And in each of these areas, God had to form and process him. I want to share just a little bit about the life of David. Now, you're familiar that with the idea that David was one that God had selected, a man after his own heart. And this scripture is in Acts 13:22. I'll give you scriptures. We won't look to them. They're probably on the back. Acts 13:22, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do my will. What a testimony. God is looking for each of us, selected us personally, just like he selected David, with the intention that each of us will faithfully do the will of God. Now, David, before David actually was set in as king, we know there was a man named Saul. And in the history of that, the people, the Israelite people, saw that the other nations had a king. And they felt kind of slighted because they didn't have a king. They had God, but that wasn't enough. They wanted a king like the other nations. So you know the story about Saul went looking for his father's donkeys and how Samuel and Saul connected. And Saul was a man that did not fulfill the call of God, did not fulfill faithfully, but Samuel wouldn't release that. Samuel had trouble saying, God, surely this must be the one. I mean, after all, he's King Saul, Lord, and the Lord was displeased with Saul. Saul was not faithful to what God had commanded him to do. The final straw, I think he was supposed to fight this nation, destroy everything. But Saul didn't destroy everything. He saved the king, he saved the prime animals. And it's like God says, what is that bleeding of the sheep that I hear back here? You were supposed to have destroyed everything. Saul didn't destroy as he was supposed to. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come in to do the sacrifice. And Saul got in a hurry. Because he got anxious. Do you ever get anxious and get in a hurry when God's supposed to show up we think he's supposed to show up and he doesn't show up, so we'll just take matters into our own hands. And for Saul, it was very detrimental to his ministry. When Samuel did show up and Samuel confronted Saul and said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Hey, I had to do something." And basically, Samuel says, the kingdom has taken from you. And as Samuel started to walk away, Saul reached out and grabbed at his garment and tore his garment. Now, this is something I want you to remember as I go on into the message. But Saul was replaced, and the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse. There's where the man that I want to be king is living." So Samuel went to the house of Jesse. I'm not going to go through all of this. You're probably familiar with it, but he went to the house of Jesse. As he came into the city, the people were in fear and trembling because the prophet of God is here. I hope you don't feel that way when Prophet Jim shows up. No. But they were in fear and trembling because in that dispensation, when the prophet showed up, usually he had a word that could set people on their ear. But Samuel came in, and he went to the house of Jesse because that's where the Lord said that the one is that I want to be king. So as you study through the history of this encounter, he started with the elder son. Now there were seven sons lined up there, and Samuel started with the eldest one, and it's like the Lord said, "No." And he went to the next one, "No." He went to the next one, "No." If you go to the next one, "No." If you've ever tried to hear the voice of God in the prophetic, you begin to fine-tune. You begin to think, "God, you did say the house of Jesse, didn't you?" "No, it's not this one. It's not this one." Finally, he got down to the last of the seven. He says, "Jesse, do you have any more sons by any chance?" He says, "Oh, yes, I have one more." It's like he forgot about the one out in the field. He forgot about the one that wasn't there with the rest of them. He says, "I have one more." And in the scripture, it says in 1 Samuel 16, he says, "Bring him here. We will not sit down till he comes." Amen. We will not sit down until the one that God has designated comes forward. Now, here again, there's this theory, this theme, that we don't quit prematurely. We don't sit down till he comes. We don't lay down until we have served our generation. It's in the scripture in Luke 19:13, where this is the story of the man that had the talents, and he says, "Occupy until I come." He told all of his servants, "Occupy until I come." That word "occupy" means do business. Keep the work going till I come back. Now, in our old mindsets, probably in the charismatic movement that many of us were birthed in, we had this mentality that we were just going to get swooped up, and God was just going to just take us out of this terrible place we live in. It's like we just went to the Holy Ghost bus stop and waited for the glory bus to come and take us into heaven. Hallelujah! But the word "occupy until I come," it doesn't mean stand at the bus stop and wait to get raptured out. It means occupy until I come. And this is what Samuel was saying with this assignment. He says, "We're not going to move any further until David comes in here and I fulfill the mandate that I was told to do." Now, Samuel had to let go of his old love for Saul. I think Samuel probably felt as though, "God, why can't we just modify and revamp and revise Saul a little bit? Why do we have to get this 13-year-old kid in here that's going to become the new king?" Do you ever think about the time that Moses argued with God when God wanted to wipe out all the people that had come out of Egypt? They had murmured, they complained, and God says, "I've had enough with them, Moses. I'll kill them all, and I'll get you new people." And Moses says, "Oh, no, God. If you do that, what'll people think? They'll think you can't fulfill what you started out to do." And basically, God said, "Okay, Moses, they're your people. I wiped my hands out, and they're your people. You deal with them." Sometimes we arm wrestle with God. We have to believe that surely God can do something with our old ways of thinking. Surely God can modify it, and we don't really want to change or go into something new because I'm so secure with the way things are. Yeah, it's not working that well, but God, couldn't we just redeem it somehow? And God says, hey, I've dried up the brook there, and we're moving on to something else. I encourage us, when God says it's time to move, it's time to move. I mean, he gives us grace and space to make adjustments, but he is God, and he has the final word, and that's, I believe, what happened with the life of David. Now, David was, in many ways, he was in obscurity. I mean, he was probably almost forgotten by his own father, and there's times that we have to understand if our father, our mother, our spouses, our children, our parents, if someone else forsakes us, God doesn't forsake us. God always knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we need, and he forever works within us. We can't take on this rejection, this orphan spirit that says, I don't have anybody that loves me. God loves us first and foremost, and if we work with God, he'll plant us in a family. The scripture says he takes the solitary and plants them in the family. If you have felt like you on the back 40 somewhere with no hope, no friendships, no understanding, press into God, and he will plant you in a people that love you, and he will be the God that never leaves you nor forsakes you. We sing a song back home that says, even when I can't see him, he's working. Even when I can't hear him, he's working. And it builds faith within you. Jim and I we have four grandchildren, two grandchildren in love, because two of our grandchildren are now married, and we have our first great-grandchild. Well, when this great-grandchild's father was about this high, Tyler, we had him out in the car with us. We were someplace driving out in the country, and there were no street lights there. He was sitting in the back seat, and Jim and I were driving, and we heard this little voice in the back that says, Papa, I can't see you. And Papa had to reassure him, it's okay, Tyler, we're back here. And we turned the light on so he could see Papa and Mama were up there. But it just kind of spoke to me that there's many times that even if we can't see him, by faith we know that he is working. Yes. You know, our son, who is Tyler's father, we're talking about the processing and all that goes on in the squeezing process. Where we live, I can stand at our kitchen window, and outside our window is a partial lot, and that's where the kids always came over, and they played baseball, and they played football there. And our son, when he was born, was very thin, and he remained thin up until he was about 30 years old. But I was standing there doing dishes, and I looked out, and the kids were playing football, and Todd was on this side, and he had a couple little kids there with him, and Terry was on the other side. Terry was a year older than Todd and about 150 pounds heavier. And I was watching this football game going on, and Todd had the ball, and he started out with the ball, and all of a sudden, Terry was on him and just creamed him. And my inclination as a mama, I was halfway to the door, and I don't know if it was the audible voice of God, but I heard this sense that said, don't you dare go out there. I thought, okay. So I went back to the window, praying in the spirit, doing my dishes, and I looked up, and Todd ran the same play out the other side, and Terry creamed him again. And I said, God, what is going on? He says, you stand right there. And they started to go through it again, and I felt God said, okay, now go break up the game. So I went outside, and I said, I didn't say, Terry, you get off of my boy, like I wanted to say. I said, okay, guys, game's over. It's time for lunch. We'll see you later. And Todd came in, and phew, I knew he was relieved that the game was over. But I didn't shame him, and I didn't embarrass him by being the mother that stepped in. And you know, it's like God said, that's how I work. I know how often you can go through something. And I know if you don't go through it, you're not going to know how strong you are. I was telling the guys at the meeting yesterday, I see things on Facebook, and it's got to be truth because it's on the internet. But one of the things I saw is it says, you never know how strong you are until being strong is your only option. And I saw another one that says, a woman is like a tea bag. You don't know how strong she is till she's in hot water. And, you know, I think that's part of the way God works with us. I could have stepped in, and Todd would have never recognized that he had fortitude and he had strength and he had tenacity. He was also glad when it was over. And that's the way we are. We're glad when it's over, but somehow we feel like, hey, thank you, God. I didn't waffle. I didn't crumble. I went through it. Thank you, God. And Pastor Jeremy was saying yesterday, as far as David and fighting with the lion and the bear, maybe God sent the lion. Maybe God sent the bear. I mean, it just seems kind of strange that, you know, David said, I fought the lion, before he went to Goliath, I fought the lion and I fought the bear. That built courage. That built within David the understanding that he was able now to take on Goliath because he had a track record. He had a proven track record that he was able because God gave him the strength. Church, if you're going through processing to fulfill the call of God in your life, don't waver. Don't think God has forsaken you. He's not. Think of me, if nothing else. Get a mental picture of me standing at the kitchen window watching my son play football, knowing I could step in at any moment and rescue him out of it. Okay, that's not my notes. We're going to move on. Hallelujah. When the call came to David, he didn't rush out and make it happen immediately. You know, that's something that Jim and I have watched over the years. People get a prophetic word, and it's exciting, and it's inspiring, and they want to go get their business cards printed, you know, prophet ready to minister, or a teacher, here's my number. You know, there's that processing that has to come in to see the establishing and the maturity of that. When Jim and I first had prophetic ministry, it was in 1978. A lot of you were not, I'm sure, not even born in 1978. But the first prophetic word we had was from a man named Stanley Hammond. It's not Bishop Bill Hammond. This is Hammond. He was from Canada, had an English accent, and when he prophesied, it sounded like God speaking because he spoke in the King James, thou and thy. And I mean, you listened up. This was our first prophetic word we'd ever had, and we were terrified. I mean, we didn't know what prophets did. We fasted. We repented of everything we ever did or thought about doing because we were afraid this prophet would just come in and reveal everything. And we were so wrong. That's not the way true prophets minister. But with Jim, part of the prophetic word is, I'll take you to Sheriff's Brook, and I'll eradicate from you things of the flesh, and I will cause your word to be known as the word of the Lord. The key line was, this is not a time to show thyself. This is a time to hide thyself. Now, he had a prophetic word that was powerful. And he could have just gone out and shown himself and said, hey, I'm available. I have this prophetic word. I'm good to go. But for 13 years, Jim did not minister outside of our local church. We stayed right in there. We took the training. We took the instruction. We gave ourselves to understanding the ways of church leadership, church body ministry, prophetic training. We went to a conference after 13 years. Pastor John got this invitation to a college close by us. They were having a prophetic conference. We didn't know anybody was there, and Dr. John didn't either. And he said, you guys want to go? We said, sure, we'll see what it is. So we got there, and it was a small group, and they all knew each other. We were the only outsiders. We felt like people with bags over our heads, like, you know. And we'd ask people to go out, well, try to show ourselves friendly. Would you like to do lunch? No, we already have plans, thank you. So the last day of the conference, we're standing in the pews here, and the praise and worship was going on, and it was a real anointing. And I opened one eye, and Jim was gone. And I thought, uh-oh. So he had gone up to the front, and he said, told the people, I think I have a prophetic word I'd like to share. They were writing everything down. That's the way this circle of people. And they said, well, where is it? And Jim says, it's in here. And the guy said, are you registered? And Jim said, yeah. So they pulled out the registration, saw our names, made sure. This is why praise and worship is going. They said, yes, you're registered. So when do you want to share it? And Jim says, whenever you say. So after 13 years, he's standing there. And I looked up at him, and his finger was like this. And I saw him shut his eyes. He later said, I was shaking so bad I could see my hand moving, and I didn't want to see it. So I'm saying that to say 13 years later, and then when it was after that, then the nations opened up and things opened up. But had we run ahead and tried to make it happen, I don't believe it would have had the impact. It wouldn't have had the openness. It wouldn't have had the way the Lord has honored us and opened up platforms for us to minister. So David didn't rush out and make it happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you can read all this. I'm just pulling out some of the highlights of it. And in the economy of things, David became connected to Saul. And in the process, ultimately, and in the end result, Saul tried to destroy David. But David, a man after God's own heart, he did what he knew to do. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 16, David was a player on the harp. He was a worshiper. And people saw that he was a worshiper. In verse 18, the servants knew of David, and they knew the Lord was with him. Yeah. He began to do what he knew to do, and people saw it. Guys, you are a watch people. Yes. I mean, you don't just come in here on Sunday morning. When you go out into the marketplace and out into your communities, people watch you. They know you are a Christian. They know that you attend this church or wherever you're here, if you're here as a visitor, and they watch you. Hopefully, they watch you in the positive as people watched David in the positive. They saw that he was a man that God was with him, and that's a wonderful testimony. But this was taking place while David was being processed. He learned to be a servant, just like Elisha. If you think of Elisha, Elisha served Elijah for 13 years. I don't know if there's something magical or not magical, supernatural about 13, but Elisha served Elijah for 13 years. And mentoring is a wonderful way that God processes us. If you have the opportunity to come under the leadership and under the hand of someone that functions or ministers in something that you feel like God has called you to, avail yourself to them and allow them to teach you and instruct you and develop you and process you. You know, it's not just the Almighty God supernaturally processing you. He uses vessels to process. I talked with Pastor Belinda today on a situation, iron sharpens iron. Sometimes your mentor will be iron sharpening iron. You don't give up and say, hey, I don't need this. You know, we're in a society where if you don't like it, just bail on it. But that's not the way the kingdom is. The kingdom of God says we're in it for the long haul. And we believe in God. We believe in the instructors that he puts with us. And we take the instruction. If you're a mentor, then you have the obligation to pour into a person. And I'm sure there's nobody here. I'm just talking hypothetically. One of the issues that a mentor will have to watch is if you've got a mentoree that is really good, you recognize they've really got the stuff. They really have the anointing. They've got the ability. You can be intimidated by that one. And that's something a mentor's going to have to watch. Because what you might be tempted to do is pull back. Because, hey, if this one is released and does this so well, who's going to need me? I've heard Dr. Hammond say so many times, I pour everything I've got into people with the understanding and the faith that God will take me up another level. So if you're mentoring someone, don't be afraid to give them everything you got. It's like I so often make the analogy of God as the good parent. Those of us that have children, my goodness, we want to pour everything we've got into our kids. Our greatest delight is if our kids do something better than we do, isn't it? And that's the mentality of a mentor. You just want to give it everything you got. Bless those that God has put under your hands. Okay, we are going to move on. While David was being processed, one of the things that he learned was to honor authority. Now, David really got put to the test. When we're talking about honoring authority over, for instance, Saul, a man who has physically set out to kill him, literally kill him, and yet David continued to honor him. Now, I mentioned as far as Saul reaching out and tearing the mantle of Samuel. When David was in a situation, he was under such stress. He creeped into the cave where Saul was sleeping, and he snipped off the tassels of Saul's. Now, Saul must have been a pretty sound sleeper, but he snipped off the tassels of Saul's garment. Now, in that day, the garment, the tassels, represented authority. And David took it with him. And after David took those tassels, he became convicted and under great repentance. And he said, he was ashamed. Because he says, this is God's anointed. Saul is still God's anointed, and I had no business doing this. There is a need, church. And I'm not suggesting that you put Apostle Ron and Prophetess Belinda up on a platform. But God honors those who honor his authority. And in this house, I have never detected any taint of dishonoring. But you know, any of us can be tempted to gossip. Any of us can be tempted to listen to anybody that's unhappy, dissatisfied, or whatever. And it's important that we nip it in the bud. If anything is ever said in a contradictory way, if there's an issue, then you need to make an appointment and talk with your apostle and prophet. You don't just spread it around. If there's something that you're concerned about, something that you don't have a peace about, then don't just talk to somebody else about it. Talk to those. You know, first of all, talk to God, but then talk to those in authority, because God honors those who honor his authority. I mentioned David came under conviction. As you're familiar with the life of David, he did some pretty nasty stuff. I mean, he got into adultery. He got into arranging the murder of of the woman that he was having the adulterous affair with, arranged for her husband to be murdered. I mean, it was nasty. But David learned repentance. David understood that he had sinned, and David made it right with the Lord. And I don't care what your situation in the past. If you have an issue that you feel as though cannot be forgiven, if you have something that you are carrying shame with, then you need to get before God and get rid of it. Yes. If God could forgive David for the kind of sins that David committed, and when David was repentant and got before God, and God forgave him and picked up the mandate that he put upon David and continued with it, don't stop, guys. If there's something that has been in your past, something that you're dealing with even now that's a hindrance and holding you back from fulfilling being faithful to your generation, then deal with it. Don't let it eat away at you. Don't let it rob you of what God wants you to do. First of all, get before God. And I believe he'll direct you to either he'll deal with it right there on the spot as he can do it, or he'll direct you to someone in leadership that can help you to have the breakthrough. Understand there was a class that Prophetess Belinda was sharing, and it might possibly be along that line. I'm not familiar with the material other than I've heard good reports from people that have taken the class. But don't let anything stop you. We all have areas that we need help in. And they can't be areas that keep us from fulfilling the call of God. David, I believe, kept before him the understanding that he was called of God. He kept before him the understanding that no matter what, he wanted to be faithful to God. He was a worshiper, he was a warrior, and he was a finisher. David, as a leader, learned to impart his vision. I'm sure you're familiar with the cave of Adullam when the 3D company came in, the distressed, the discouraged, and I don't know what the other one was. They were in bad shape anyhow. And they came to David, and David imparted his vision to them. He imparted to them that there was hope, there was a future, there was a vision that was imparted unto those people. As leaders, that's one of our prime thing to do, is work with people that we have been privileged to work with. If you're leading a small group, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're leading a home group, whatever you lead, impart to them the vision of the house. Impart to them the vision of what God has brought a church body together to do. Encourage yourself in that. David had to learn to encourage himself. There was a time when at Ziklag, when David's men were so distraught, they came back from war and the enemy had taken the wives and the children, and the men were so discouraged that they were talking about stoning David. And it says in Scripture that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's times we just have to encourage ourselves, church. There's times if I'm driving down the highway and I've got something on my mind, I begin to speak in tongues, and there's times I talk to myself and I say, Judy, you know better than that. And people going by me probably think I'm singing or whatever. And actually, I'm rebuking myself for allowing things to get to me and recognizing that God is the source. God is the one that can bring release in things. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Sometimes there's nobody else to do it, so you have to do it. Hallelujah. All right, we're moving along here. I think one thing that we really need to understand is how special we are to God. And we're going to do just a little activation here. In John 13:23, in one of the versions of Scripture says that this disciple was leaning upon Jesus, and this disciple refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. And you know, I used to read that, and I think, he is so presumptuous. I mean, so arrogant. Jesus, John, the one Jesus loved. And I felt like here again, God says, why not? I said, well, it's arrogant. And the Lord says, no, it's not. He knew that he was loved. Don't you? And I said, well, yeah, but I don't know if I would say it that way. And he'd say, why not? Say it. So I took time and I said, Judy, the one Jesus loved. He says, do it again. Judy, the one Jesus loved. And we're going to do that right now. I want you to, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want you to turn around to somebody. If you have to stand up and move around, I want you to introduce yourself and say, my name is Jim, the one Jesus loves. Or whatever your name. My name is Belinda, the one Jesus loves. Now, if you do it with me, I don't want to embarrass anybody. That's all we're going to do. I'm not going to make you prophesy to them or deliver them. You're just going to introduce yourself. If you need to get up and move around to find a person close by you, we're going to take a couple minutes because it's important. Introduce yourself, your first name, and call yourself the one Jesus loves. Give each other a hug while you're at it. Okay, when you've finished your introductions, you can be seated. Now, do y'all feel loved? You feel loved by God?
Yes.
All right. You feel loved by your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ?
Yes.
Amen. All right. We're going to wind this down. I know we have other things that we need to do in the Lord today. So how do we serve our generation? We know that David was a man that allowed the processing. He allowed God to continue to work with him as a worshiper. And I'm so thankful for the spirit of worship that's within this house. It's just amazing. And David remained a worshiper. David was a warrior. As you study the life of David, often in Scripture, or the Lord refers to David as a bloody man. And you think, what does that mean? He was a bloody man. He was a warrior. And God is a warrior. And this is something that some in the church have got to come to the understanding. Yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But he's also a warrior. And in the MSG, we teach the definition of the name of Jesus as the Lord of hosts. And I encourage people, if you ever wanted, on a rainy afternoon, if you're not working on the website, on a rainy afternoon, look up in a King James or a New King James Bible the names of God. And 244 times in the Scripture, God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Once in a while, it's Lord Sabaoth, but usually it's the Lord of hosts. 244 times, that's the most popular name that God gives for himself. Number two, 48 times, he calls himself Lord God Almighty. So that's quite a difference from 244 to number two is 48. The Lord of hosts literally means a mass of people gathered for war, and God himself is the leader. If you ever see Lord of hosts, I mean, next time you read in the Old Testament, you see Lord of hosts, have a new understanding and appreciation. A mass of people gathered for war, and God himself is the leader. That's the Lord of hosts. He's the mighty, mighty warrior, the lion that we were roaring about in the song up here. David was a warrior. He was a bloody man. He went to war for the purposes of God. Intercessors, you need to understand that you go to war for the purposes of God. We are in a time for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We have got to think kingdom. We have got to think that the kingdoms of this world shall and are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. How are they going to become that way? Because intercessors and people step up to the plate. They pray. They intercede. They see the kingdoms of the evil one brought down. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We know that's not our battle. But we battle against powers, principalities, rulers, and darkness that are trying to hold back the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. The violent in spirit take it by force. We don't fight with people, but we fight against that spirit that influences people, that spirit that influences our government. Church, we need to pray for our nation as never before. We are in the crosshairs as never before. I think Apostle Ron mentioned it seems like every election seems like the most important election, but I do believe this is probably the most important election in our generation. I really do. And we need to get serious about it. We need to pray and intercede for the righteousness of God to invade into the structures, the systems of men that are trying to destroy this nation that was founded by people that believed in God. Hallelujah! I will wind this down. Okay, so David was a warrior, was a worshiper. David was a warrior. David was a finisher. Now, when God began talking with Moses about defeating the Canaanite nations, when Moses brought all those millions of people out of Egypt and took them in towards Canaan, the intention was that they would go into the Canaanite nations, the nations that the Gibeites, all those ite nations. Let me share a scripture if I can find it hurriedly. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. Well, this is Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. And then as you go on into the scripture, it says, this day, this is talking to the people of Israel, this day I will put the dread and fear of you upon all the nations. They will be in trembling of your coming to them. Now, do you think anybody feels that way about the church right now? Do you think the kingdom of darkness, the devil and all of his creepy adversaries, are afraid of the church? That is the mentality that God wants to put into us. Here again, we don't hate people, but we hate the systems of men. We hate the ideologies that are coming against us. So we go to war and we battle. And the more we get our confidence, the more we have strength, the more we have a proven track record, the faster we're going to see the kingdom go forward and the kingdom of darkness deplete. You know, I've got a gazillion things going around here, but when they're in Mark 16, the Great Commission, you know, it says you go into all nations, and what that literally means is you study that out. Into all the world is the cosmos. That's the inhabitable place where people live, into the cosmos. You go in there and you defeat all the enemies of God. What that literally means is to reduce in size. When we are released from the Great Commission, we go in, we propagate and promote the gospel of God. We defeat the enemies of God. We cast out demons. And what we are doing is reducing in size the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you've ever been on a weight loss program and you actually lost weight, what you do, you have reduced in size. And that's what God wants us to do when we go to the nations, when we go to not just the other continents, when we go into our communities, when we go into our sphere of influence. I know you guys are talking about evangelism. I'm sure that Apostle Ron has talked about the seven kingdoms, you know, the areas. We get sown into the marketplace. We get sown into the political arena. We get sown into the educational system. Wherever you go in with authority. Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a little hard to understand sometimes, because we see ourselves as puny and insignificant. But Scripture actually says we have the mind of Christ. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the authority. You know, when you have gifts of the Holy Spirit, they don't just function on Sunday morning. If you have the gift of word of wisdom, if you have the gift of word of knowledge, if you have the gift of faith, you take it where you go. Amen. The kingdom of God is within you. Where you go, the gifts of the Spirit go. If you can prophesy in here, you can prophesy out there. Now, we teach people, don't say, "And the most holy God would say unto thee," at the grocery store. No, you don't do that. You look for wisdom, and God will give you understanding and how to express his heart, his gifts to someone. Typically, if you ask somebody in the community, "Can I pray with you?" Unless you do it in a big, spectacular way, you can be discreet, just like I'm discreet in what I eat in the nations. You can be discreet, but people want to have help. They want to have what you guys carry. You carry the authority of God. You carry the power and the demonstration of God. Just don't be afraid to let it out. God will help you. He won't embarrass you. He won't shame you. He won't cause you to feel like you're flaky or something. He'll give you understanding. He'll supernaturally arrange the circumstances so you can speak into somebody's life. David was a finisher. What Moses started with coming out of Egypt, he wasn't able to complete. We know that Moses lost his inheritance. He got frustrated. He smote the rock. God says, you're not going in, Moses. You can go up on the mountain. You can look over and see what's over there, but you're not going in. Joshua will take the people in. Joshua crossed them over Jordan, took them in, and Joshua did a fantastic job, but he didn't finish it. When David came on the scene, David finished the mandate that was given to Moses, was transferred to Joshua, and David finished it. Church, I'm declaring that you guys are finishers. I'm believing that you guys understand the call of God to serve your generation. You're going to do it with worship. You're going to do it with warfare. And you're going to get the job done. You're going to finish it. Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this.